once said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set out for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this your brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Father, there are probably no better words to hear than "we were lost and we were found." We were dead and now we are alive. Oh Lord, may this story we know so well just penetrate our defenses and just lodge in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a strange thing being a dad, isn't it? It is a hard task, probably the hardest task in all the world. It is easier to be the chairman of a board of Ford Motors than it is to be a good dad. I believe that. You see, to be a father, it is the sum total of being the protector and the provider, the teacher, the counselor, the corrector, the rescuer, the friend, and the enemy. You have to always appear to be in control, to be the one in the know, and at the same time to have an absolute knowledge and understanding that you have not a clue what's going on. It's all on-the-job training from the moment you first put them in your arms and you hold that little child, daughter or son, you hold them in your arms and you look at them and you hold them and you care for them and you know that this is a job until they walk out the door and they're on their own. Yeah, there are books. Oh, there are videos. And there's instructions, and there are programs and counseling. You can do all kinds of things. There are examples, things we want to do, things we ought to do, things we will never do. But it's always on-the-job training. Always on-the-job training. Wondering if you're doing the right thing, wondering how is this going to turn out, wondering, wow, if I don't get this right, what's going to happen? There's a section in Hosea that I think God demonstrates he knows what's going on. He's talking through Hosea that he's going to punish Israel because of their repeated, their extensive, their unrepentant behavior, their disobedience, their rejection, their investments in things which we have no intention of, unspeakable things that we have no intention of ever getting involved in. But in the 11th chapter, he sits there, he stands there, however God is at that point, and he says almost to himself, I was the one who taught Israel how to walk. I was the one who was there when he took his first steps. How can I do this? God knows what it is to have the ache of being a father. He is our father. And he watches and he waits for us. And so often he watches our lives and he knows this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not how we're supposed to behave. This is not how we wanted our lives to turn out. He has so much more in store for us, and somehow we don't ever accept what he has. We just have a hard time listening to him. And so he speaks through his son Jesus. And he tells us a story of what it's like to be the Father in heaven. And what it's like for God to be waiting for us. And he tells us the story because of attitudes that Jesus keeps coming into, running into. He's hearing the attitudes of those who ought to know better, but don't. Who ought to know their father better, but don't. In the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, it starts off this way, and he says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus was a remarkable man. He had a way of making those who are on the outside feel as if they're on the inside. Do you know what I'm talking about? He had a way of making those who were rejected, who were outcasts, who were hated, who were despised, who were shoved away, feeling as if they belonged. Feeling as if they were part of it. They loved listening to Jesus. And they ate together. And even more than in our culture, we'll kind of eat with anybody. But in their culture, to eat someone was to create a relationship. To eat with someone was to identify with them. To eat with them was to be bonded with them. And they are scandalized. They're offended that Jesus would have the temerity to eat with people they would never invite in their house. Are there people you would never invite in your house? Are there people that you would say, not coming in my house? Nope, don't want them there. Somehow Jesus kept attracting those people. He attracted those people, he said, that most people go, nope, not through my front door, you're not getting anywhere near me. And he started to attract them. And he saw them as being lost. And he describes them as being lost sheep and lost coins. And then he tells them a story. Because his Pharisees saw the people that he was eating with, and they saw them as viruses, something to be killed, something to be shoved away. And as scandalized as they were, it's nothing in comparison to the scandalous story that Jesus begins to tell them. And he said, once upon a time, a man had two sons. And the younger son said to his father, and we really don't know how old he is, let's just nail him at 16 years old. If you ever had a 16-year-old in your house? If you had a 16-year-old house, say amen. Do you understand? And the younger one says to his father, Father, and I'm going to paraphrase here, drop dead. Now what it says here is, Dad, I want you to give me my share of the inheritance. I want my share of the estate. Yeah. You only do that when someone's dead. You only give up the estate when somebody has passed away and somebody has died. You only share that when somebody has expired because then they separated. And in those days, anyone here the oldest son? You know what the best part about being the oldest son is? You get a double share. If there's only two of you, it goes two-thirds, one-third. I have one brother. He's younger than I am. It could be 1 second, and I still win. We have three sons. So they're going to divide it in four. Sorry, the one in Modesto gets two shares. What he is doing is basically saying, I want nothing more to do with you. What he is saying is, I want what I'm going to have. Give me what I get. And what happens is he doesn't get one-third. He probably gets two-ninths. They divide it up into ninths, and he gets two because they're not going to sell the land. So amazingly, Dad agrees, and he sets it up. And the reason that they're so shocked at this is that this is extraordinarily disrespectful because the expectation is that children will take care of the parents. When they're old, children have a responsibility for their parents. This is not honoring the parents. This is not taking care of the parents. In fact, this is a rejection of the parents. And he's basically saying, Dad, bye. And if you're a dad thinking, not one dime. Not one dime. Amazingly, in verse number 10, 12, Dad says, okay. And so he divides the property between them. They're scandalized that the kid would ask. They're stunned that he said yes. And the Pharisees, why wouldn't Dad stop him? Why didn't he just say no? Why doesn't God stop us? Why doesn't God just all of a sudden stand in our way and say, don't do that. Stop. No. Have you ever in your life wished God would have put somebody, maybe the angel Gabriel, complete with flaming sword in your path before you were off to do something that was, I don't know, stupid? And God said, stop. I wish you would have hit it. I could have used that a couple times. Anybody else in my camp? Yeah. See? I'm not alone. So he divides the property between them. Not long after that, the son liquidates all of his assets and sets off for a far country. He abandons and neglects and he disrespects his parents. You know, in some theories in Israel, that was a punishable offense. That was imprisonable. That he could go to jail for that. But he packs up and he goes off to a distant country, and Jesus he's not interested in details. He's just giving us a good story. And he doesn't tell us where he is. And he sets off. Now, the elder son gets two-thirds, and you almost think he would take care of the leadership of the household, but he disappears. He's not much of a kid either. And there, he squandered his wealth in wild living. Is anyone surprised? Is anyone surprised? Irresponsible behavior breeds irresponsible behavior, and it comes back to bite him. He loses everything he did not earn. And after he spent everything, guess what happens? It says that there was a severe famine in the whole country. Who didn't see that coming? You lose all of your assets. You're hanging by a thread. All of a sudden, a famine enters in. Famines were common. They were a water-based culture. They were agriculturally based. If you don't have water, you don't have food. You don't have water for 2 years, you're in trouble. You don't have water for 3 years, you're in trouble. So he was probably gone. A famine entered into the land. He probably has been out there for 2 years. He has not written home. No messengers. Dad has no idea what country he's in. He has no idea what direction he took. All he knows is that his son is not there, and now his son is in need. He is there. And he began to be in need. He began to starve. He was on empty. So what are you going to do? This kid's probably 17, 18, maybe 19 years this old. He has no skills in this neighborhood, in this Gentile environment. He hires himself out to a farmer. He associates. The word is he joined himself. He joined himself to a Gentile farmer, and the man sends him out to do one thing. You're going to go feed pigs. You're going to go feed pigs. Have you ever been in a hog confinement shed? Want to bring that into your household? That's nasty stuff. He's out feeding the pigs. For the Jew, you could not touch, you could not eat, you could not associate. He was unclean. He had not only separated himself from his family, he now separated himself from all of his people. He was as isolated and alone as he could possibly be. He had gone from the height and now he was at the bottom. He had gone from the best and now he was at the worst. He had degraded himself to the utmost. And now he is sitting there feeding carob pods. Little kind of pods about that big. Commonly used for animal feed, but in difficult times, in desperate measures, people would eat them. In famines, people would eat them. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pig, the food, the pods that the pigs were eating. How bad do you have to be when you envy your animals? How much do you have to be to eat the dog food first before you give it to your pet? How many of you have ever wanted to dive into pig chow? That's what he said. I'm starving. I can't do that. He is at the very, very bottom of the barrel. And then verse number 17. When he came to his senses. Is there any better description of what repentance looks like? When he came to his senses, when the hard truth of reality sinks in, and he looks up and he discovers, I'm an idiot. I am an absolute fool. How many of my father's hired hands back there have plenty of food? How many of them are not starving? What am I doing here? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What am I doing here? The amazing thing about our relationship with God is that we are much teachable when we are a what am I doing here moment than we are at I've got everything I could ever need moment. When we're at the I have everything I could ever need moment, we really don't examine ourselves. We could care less what God thinks. We're fine. We're very short-term thinking. We have what we have. We do what we do. We want what we want. And all of a sudden, when life tends to kick us in the teeth because the way we've behaved is self-destructive, then all of a sudden, God's voice gets a little bit louder in our ears. And we say to ourselves, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? My father's hired hands have plenty of food. Here I am. I'm starving. I will go out to my father, and I will send out to him, and I will say, by the way, repentance means turning around. It means turning 180 degrees and going back to where you belong, going away from where you were going and going back to where you were belonging. And he said, I will get up, and I will go back to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I have sinned against God. I have hurt you. I have harmed you. I have wronged you. I have sinned against you. And I understand the reality. I'm no longer able to be called your child. I have sacrificed that privilege. I have thrown that away. I have no right to ever ask to be your child again. Just hire me as a field hand. I know who I am. I know what my place is. Make me a field hand. If you do that, that would be everything. If you would just make me a field hand, I'll never come in the house again. I'll never bother you. I'll never speak to you. I will never deal with you ever again. Just make me a field hand. I want to come home. I don't care what condition it is. I want to go home. Father, wherever that thing is going at this moment, may you walk with it and go before in Jesus' name. By the way, repentance doesn't mean anything until you get up and move. To repent in your head until you've gotten up and done the hard work of getting up and actually walking away, as he says in verse 20, so he got up and he went to his father. It's a critical step. Until something moves, nothing happens. It's just words. It's not a reality. If you're going to repent, you got to get up and you got to actually do it. It's not enough to say, okay, I feel sorry in my heart. You have to say the words out loud. You got to go to the person. And he gets up and he goes to his father. When you get up and move, lives and things change. But while he was still a long way off, I always wonder how far that is. I have an image in my mind. I have an image of this is a farm, and there's kind of a road out there, kind of a path, and you can maybe see 2 miles. I know on a clear day in Iowa, you can see at least 6. There's not a lot of trees. A lot of open fields. You can see 6 miles. You can see somebody come. That kid's walking, and maybe dad's looked out there because he's been gone now for, two or three years. Never wrote home. If you're a parent, what are you thinking about the younger son? Is he dead? Where is he? Is he safe? I don't know about you, but as a parent, if you don't know where your child is, I always go to the worst case scenario. Dead in a ditch. He's 15 minutes late. He's in a ditch somewhere. 30 minutes late, he's been captured by a terrorist and thrown into a ditch. There's always a ditch in my thoughts. Every bad thing that happens in the world happens in a ditch. There's a flat tire. I can't get to him. He's run out of gas. I can't get to him. If he broke that car. You ever think the dad looked down the lane, wondering if this was the day? How many times do you think he looked down that lane? How many times do you think he wondered where he was, what he was doing? How many times do you think the father saw him and wondered, I don't know. Is he well? Is he suffering? I wish he was home. And while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. And he was filled with compassion. That means his you know what? It's really kind of a rude thing, but it says his bowels were moved. And that's what it is. I mean, there was a deep sense. Down in the pit of his stomach, all of a sudden, everything just... And he did something. He ran to his son. In the day of Jesus, respected older men never ran. It was undignified. It was shameful to show your legs. They didn't run. How long do you think it's been since this guy had ran? And he started to run. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran. And what it literally says, and I like this image better than he threw his arms around him and kissed him, is he fell on his neck. And he kissed him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. Do you think the son was a little surprised? You know, remember the kid had this all worked out in his head, what it's going to be like? I did not have a curfew. We never went out that late. But, you know, I've been in trouble a lot. And if you'd like to know what I did, I'll give you my parents' phone number because I'm not going to discuss it with you. But I remember being picked up once by my dad. And I knew in my mind how that was going to go, and it wasn't pleasant. It went a lot better than I ever dreamed. I thought I was going to get it. Well, the it didn't turn out to be the it I thought it was going to be. He has a better it than I do. It was a more compassionate, more loving, more caring. I'll guarantee you, this son did not anticipate his dad falling on his neck and kissing him, because he starts with his speech. Dad, he's probably, how many times has he rehearsed this on the way home? How many times has he said, Dad, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called. He discovers he's talking, but no one's listening. His dad's not paying any attention to him. In fact, his dad is giving orders. And his dad says to his servants, I want the best robe. I want you to put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet right now. Every one of them is sign of a family, sign of a family, sign of a family, sign of a family. You see, the amazing thing is that the dad determines who's family, not the kid. The child says, I'm not worthy to be your son. No, no, I get to determine who. Isn't it amazing who God gets to determine who's part of his family? We don't get to do that. Have you ever met someone who said, God could never love me? Oh, if you knew what I've done. God knows what you've done. God knows what you've done. We don't determine whose family. That's his job. And he gives him a ring, and he gives him a robe, and he puts shoes. Being shoeless in that age was embarrassing. It was degrading. He puts shoes on his feet, and then he says, bring the fatted calf and kill it, which is an extravagant thing because they don't eat meat every day. Meat was designed for festive occasions, and they kept specially fatted calves so you could have a feast. And this would feed about 75 to 100 people. And they slaughtered it, and they began to celebrate, and they began to have a feast. And the reason he declares this is that this son of mine was dead and now he is alive. He was lost and he is found. And if you read the words, it sounds a whole lot like a celebration that Israel should have had but never did. And it goes by the name of Jubilee. That which lost is now found. That which was empty is full. That which was gone is back. What I thought would never be possible is possible. And so they began to celebrate. In this parable, Jesus leaves out a lot of details. And one of them is, where is the older brother and how far is this field? And how come nobody went and sent a messenger to him? Wouldn't you think while the dinner preparations are going on, someone would say, go get the older guy? No one did. So he's coming back in and he hears the music and the dancing and the celebration. So he calls one of the servants over and he said, what's going on? And the servant says, your brother's home. Oh, great. You know? Does anybody here have a younger brother or sister that you didn't always get along well with? That you thought that they were put on earth just to be an annoyance to you? That the reason they're there is so that you can learn patience, suffering, and have something to hit? Yes. Preach it. Yes. I've told you before that my brother's 10 and a half months younger than I am, and our goal was to be only children, and we actively pursued the goal. This relationship my brother and I have is great compared to this one because this kid is furious. Your brother has come. Your father's killed the fatted calf because he's safe and sound. And the brother, rather than being rejoicing, is so angry he won't even walk in. He's furious. And so the father goes out. By the way, this is scandalous behavior. The father goes out. Fathers don't go out. Fathers don't plead. Sons obey. And when he speaks to his father, how does he start? He goes, what does he say? Look in your Bible. What's the first word? Look. By the way, how would that work if you tried that? Look, Dad. Did that go over well? Cynthia, if you went and said, look, Dad. What's going to happen? Look, Dad.
It has to do with belt.
Yeah. Here, just take it. Use it now. Get it over with. Look, old man. All these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed one of your orders. Yeah, this is really a parable about two lost sons, isn't it? This is a parable about two lost sons. This is a parable about compassion. This is a parable about what do you do with the repentant one? What do you do in terms of restoration? What do you do about in terms of forgiveness? And who gets to determine who is in and who is out? And that's the father's job. I've slaved for you. I'm not your son, I'm your slave. You never gave me one young goat. That's 10% of what that stupid calf is. So I could celebrate. But when this son of yours comes home, who has squandered his livelihood, your property, with prostitutes. Do you know the one question I have is, how does he know? Is that what he would have done? Is that how he would have behaved? Or maybe he just knows the younger son. Maybe that's just sort of, hey, look, I didn't have to, you know, the trajectory is going that way. You don't have to make it up too far. But you kill the cat at fat for him. By the way, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would have been scandalized by this story. Just gets worse and worse. And the father says, my son, you're always with me. You're a part of my life. My presence and your presence are intertwined. Everything I have is yours. I withhold nothing from you. But we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate and be glad. Because, and I love the language here, this brother of yours, you don't get to determine who's in, who's out. That's my job. You don't get to determine who is family and who is not family. That's my task. This brother of yours is alive again. This brother of yours is home. We have to be glad. We have to celebrate. And Jesus is telling a story to the disciples and to the Pharisees and to the teachers, saying, the Father in heaven, he's the one that says, you're in. He's the one that rejoices. He's the one about patience and grace, and he's the one that celebrates. Have you ever noticed how much celebrating there goes on in the New Testament and the stories of Jesus? He's always having a party. He celebrates. This is how God is to those who are lost and who come back. This is are those who are outcasts and want to come in. This is are those who are rejected and want to be found. This is what Jesus does with every one of those. When you and I meet someone on the road that we find annoying or aggravating, when we come across somebody that we find objectionable, when we find somebody who we don't even want anything to do with, think of Jesus' arms going around him. And Jesus saying, this brother or sister of yours, they were dead and now they're alive. They were lost and now they are found. On this Father's Day, aren't you glad that our Father in heaven is so patient, so compassionate, so celebrating when somebody who wanted nothing to do with us fell on our neck and kissed us, put the ring on our hands and the robe on our back and the shoes on our feet and celebrated because you and I had a chance to come home? Is there anything other than that that we need to know about our Father in heaven? Is there anything else we have to share? Once upon a time, there was a father who had two sons, and he demonstrated to them the love of the kingdom because they were both lost. And we know that one came home. We just don't know what happened to the older one. I'm hoping that there were two parties that day. I'm hoping the celebrating went on all night long. Because if that didn't happen, it's just a sad story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.